Please stand for the reading, or continue standing for the reading of today's sermon text. We're continuing to read from the Gospel book of Matthew. And if you remember over the last several weeks, Jesus is making his way to the cross, and he's in his final week now of his ministry here. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and the leaders of Israel over the last several weeks have asked him questions, difficult questions, questions intended to hurt him. Today, Jesus turns the tables on them and asks him a question. And while their questions were designed to harm him, his question is intended to help them. So please listen closely as I read Matthew 22, beginning at verse 41, and consider how this question is a help for those who trust Jesus. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are amazed at your power and your wisdom, and we want to hear your word today. So would you please help us? We ask by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, we pray. We know that all of us have gathered here today around your word to hear you speak. Holy Spirit, we know that you know we have a lot of voices coming at us and we have a lot of lies coming at us around the world all the time. We live in a world of lies. It's hard to sift through the truth. So Holy Spirit, would you please speak today? We need to just sit and listen to you. So help us, we pray. Give us ears to hear. And as you are always intending to do, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would bring great glory and honor to Jesus Christ today. Shed light on him and help us to find great help and great relief, great comfort in him and him alone. We pray, Holy Spirit, in his name. Amen. Christian author Jerry Bridges wrote something in a book I remember I read several years ago, an interesting account of a man who long ago in the South around Civil War time, a little before the Civil War, had died, and this plantation owner left $50,000 to one of his slaves at the time, which today would be a remarkable amount, well over $500,000. And so this man died, and this elderly slave had this money, and he was told, "You have $50,000 in an account at the bank, and you can draw from it any time you want." And so days went by, weeks went by. The bank manager noticed that the man hadn't come in at all. So after several weeks, a month went by, he contacted the man and said, "Do you realize you've got, could you come in? You've got $50,000 here waiting at the bank you can draw on." This elderly slave said, "Sir, do you think I could have 50 cents for a bag of cornmeal?" This man had not been used to it. He couldn't even get it on the radar screen. $50,000. I don't know what that is, but can I have some cornmeal? Just couldn't register with the man. Which you can understand how that works sometimes for us, right? There are things that we just don't grasp, the reality of how big it is, how fantastic it is, how wonderful it is, how beyond our imagination it is. Well, it's a little bit like the situation we see happening here today in Jerusalem with the Pharisees and the questions Jesus asked them. It's a little bit like that. He's trying to tell them something greater than they can even understand, and he's trying to tell them they're thinking far too small. Their thinking is small and weak, and they need to expand it. And as David said, remember for the past few weeks, we've seen that they've been asking Jesus questions, and he stumped them by their answers. But now it's Jesus' turn to ask the questions. And the purpose, and he has four questions here, you'll notice. Four questions, and the purpose of those questions is to show them that he's the greater king than King David that they were expecting. And I want you to notice that this morning. Since Jesus is this greater king than David, then it should give his people great help in difficult times. Great help for us in difficult times to know that Jesus is greater than David and greater than we can imagine. And as followers of Jesus Christ, by the way, we really need that. We need to continue to remember that Jesus is greater, greater than King David, greater than most things that we can imagine that we have or receive in this world, greater than human power, greater than human wisdom, and we need it because there are things that we face as human beings in the world that can't be solved by human power or wisdom, right? That's a reality. We live in this world knowing that we can't fix sin. We can't fix the world. We can't make it right. We can't fix our fears and unbelief. We can't fix our self-centeredness. Surely, again, we can't fix the corruption of our world. We can't change the world. So what can we do? It can be discouraging and depressing. How do we find help in times like that? Well, we find help in embracing what Jesus tells us here about himself. He is greater. He's talking about the Christ here. And before I go on, let me just qualify this and make it clear that when Jesus talks about the Christ, he's talking about himself. So in verse 42, when he says, "What do you think about the Christ?" He's using this statement of the Christ as like a third person, but he's talking about himself because the Christ is a title, remember? It's a title that was used in the Old Testament, Messiah, this anointed king. It was a title for the anointed one of God. And Jesus didn't take on the title easily. That's why he was often cryptic with it, wasn't he? He didn't come out saying, "I am the Christ." And a lot of the reason that commentators believe he did that is because it was so loaded with political baggage and so much around it the Jews were looking for that they wouldn't truly understand who this Christ was or what he was to do. It would bring up his death too quickly and it would also just add confusion, but it's clear that Jesus is this anointed king, and it's clear that all the writers of the Gospels want us to know that, right? Because you remember in Matthew's gospel, at the very beginning of the gospel, the first chapter and the first verse, Matthew wants us to know that Jesus, who is the Christ, the reason I'm writing all this to you is so that you know and believe that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And Mark did the same thing in his gospel in the first verse. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John said, this is why he wrote his whole gospel in John chapter 20. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Of me and me being this Christ and who this Christ is. So he's showing them, he wants to show them he's greater than they understood or imagined, greater than they could ever imagine, just like that slave, not understanding how great it was that he had all these resources at his disposal. The leaders of Israel were thinking, their thinking was far too small. And so Jesus wants to expand that to show them there is a greater salvation that God's doing here than David ever could have done. So two ways that Jesus is greater for us that are helpful for us, I want you to notice this morning, and they're these. First, he's greater than human power. And secondly, notice he's greater than human wisdom. So Jesus is greater than human power, and he's greater than human wisdom. And notice he wants to make it clear that he's greater than human power. In the whole questioning he has for them here in verses 42 to 45. His whole point of these questions is to point out that this Christ is greater than the human King David. Listen closely again to this questioning and how he asks them in verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, Son of David. He said to them, How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord? Saying, The Lord said to my Lord, that's David speaking, Sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies, put all your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Notice four questions here Jesus is asking. The first question seems to be a question intended to make them revisit the whole concept of who the Christ is, right? I mean, they had thoughts about the Christ already. They surely did. They had views that were pretty set and established. This was not a new topic for them, right? Especially, they were Pharisees, right? They'd studied the scriptures. They knew God talked of the anointed one. They knew all about this anointed one, so they thought. But notice Jesus' first question is wanting them to revisit the whole concept of who he is. What do you think about the Christ? Let me just bring up, so you've got a card file in your mind of Christ and a topic right there. Bring that back up to mind for a minute. I want you to just think, what do you think about him? You've already got thoughts about him. It's an interesting question, isn't it? It really says a lot about Jesus Christ and how he relates to us in one sense, right? And how he interacts with us. In other words, there are times when we have thoughts about something, even something from his word, and he wants to adjust that thinking or change it or shape it or expand it in a new way. There are times that Jesus will break in to do that, and he's doing that here clearly with them. He's forcing them to think about the Christ in a new way, an expanded way. And that happens in our lives as well, doesn't it? I mean, think about yourself as a Christian. There are probably things that you've thought about or thought you knew about from about God and his word. Times where you thought, I know how God operates. I know that. Or I know that doctrine. I know what it means. I understand what it means to have my identity in Christ Jesus. I know what that means. I understand it. And then God comes along through some experience or some teaching of the word or reading the word and blows it to smithereens and expands it in a way you never saw before. And you say, oh, wow, I thought I knew. I didn't really know. Now I know. You've probably seen that in your life as well with God's promises, right? There's sometimes his promises we know intellectually. I know, he says, he will come for me. I'm with you always. I will never leave you, fail you, or forsake you. I can know that intellectually until I'm on that hospital bed or in that cancer ward or blood clot in my lungs like Tim this week and you're near death and you go, is this real? I thought I trusted the Lord. It's driving it deeper. The Lord does that sometimes, and it seems to be what he's doing here. What do you think about the Christ? They've obviously thought about the Christ a lot and before, but he wants to call it to mind again to them to say, I've got something to expand on it. And we need to take it humbly when Christ does that. The Pharisees should have. We do, right? We need to receive it when Christ expands our thinking in ways to say, Lord, I don't know all. Please teach me, Lord. And so the Pharisees needed to have that frame of mind. So Jesus asked them, first question, what do you think about the Christ? And then the second question, whose son is he? And this is a softball pitch, right? This is the one that you have out in the yard with your little son or daughter who's just learning how to bat, and you just toss them one that they can hit. This is an easy question, and it shows by their easy answer in verse 42 very quickly. Whose son is the Christ? The son of David, of course. I mean, he's the anointed king, and surely this king that we read about the Messiah in the Old Testament, throughout the scriptures is the son of David. So they hit that one out of the park in verse 42. But then he asked two more follow-up questions to that. And they're not so easy. Notice questions 3 and 4 in verses 43 and through 45. Again, he says to them, okay, so he's the son of David. How is it then that David, the king, in the spirit, calls him Lord? And then he quotes Psalm 110 to them that they knew well. They knew these words. This wasn't a new scripture for them. He's like, turn back to 110, Psalm 110, and I want you to hear these words again, Jesus says to them. Remember what David said? This is David speaking, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Okay, so that's a question. So he's basically asking them the third question. What about Psalm 110? How do you read that? He's challenging them, wanting them to think this through. And the challenge is this word Lord used twice, and both referring to a different person, right? David saying the Lord, Lord God. Now, it's not so easy to get in our New Testament, Matthew 22:44 verses you've got there. It's easier in Psalm 110 if you look in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament gives us a help. In the English translation of the Old Testament, there are two different words for Lord. We don't have that advantage in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, and you'll see it, and you know that, you Bible readers know well, that in the Old Testament, when you read the word Lord, and it's capital, all caps, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, that's a specific covenant name of God that Israel had for the covenant God of Israel. And it was different than the word Lord, capital L, lowercase, O-R-D. And so in Psalm 110, it says, the Lord, covenant God, said to my Lord, lowercase Lord. So David's talking to the Lord about his Lord, this other person whom David, the king, called Lord. And Jesus knows he's going to put him in a quandary here, because they know and Jesus knows David, King David, would not call his son Solomon his Lord. It was the opposite. The son would bow the knee to the father who was a king. The king would, father would never bow his knee to the son and say, he's my Lord. So there's this other person, this other being that's being referred to here that's a Lord. So David, he points that out in verse 45 with the fourth question. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? So he's put him in this quandary. He knew they had to rule out that David, when he said, my Lord, he wasn't talking about Solomon. He wasn't talking about one of his descendants. So the real question is, how could this Lord be a descendant of David and yet be Lord over David? How could he be a descendant of David and be greater than David? Because descendants aren't greater than their forefathers. And we're told the Pharisees couldn't answer that question, right? I mean, that's what verse 46 says. No one was able to answer him a word, which is pretty amazing when you think about it, right? These were the PhD students. These were not even students. They were graduates, PhD scholars in Scripture. They couldn't answer him, but what he's communicated to them is clear. This Christ, this Lord that David's referring to, is greater than David. He's greater than a human king. King David was a great king, but this Messiah, this Christ who would come ultimately, was greater than David. He was greater than a human king. And Jesus was talking about himself, the very one who was human. He was surely a man, but he was the God-man, as we know, revealed to us by Jesus Christ and his word himself. He was the one who came down from heaven. He is God eternal, who took on a human nature and became the God-man. He is the one who always existed, yet took on flesh at a point in time and became the God-man. So the error that Jesus is correcting here is really the error of thinking that the Christ would be just a man. See, that's what he's getting at with the Pharisees. They were thinking, we're going to have a great king again like David, because they knew how it went after David. It was like the pinnacle. Right after David, Solomon, Israel hit their peak, and then they went down. And the kings of Israel and Judah, there was a division in the kingdom. The kingdom was never the great pinnacle that it was, and it went down. And they were always looking for that anointed king who would come to give the glory back to Israel the way it was again. But they were looking in a worldly, human way, and Jesus wants to shatter their expectations and say, you've got to understand, this new king, the Christ, would come, and he would not simply be a man. It would kind of be like, I couldn't think of a good illustration for this, but it'd be like Lois Lane and others at the Daily Planet newspaper seeing Clark Kent and just thinking he's a regular guy, right? He's not. He's Superman. You say, think and see it this way, but you ought to understand who this man is. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell these Pharisees here, who he is, who the Christ would be. God in the flesh, who had more than human power, because more than human power was needed to do this great work of salvation. If you just want to save a nation, yeah, get a human leader. If you want to save from sin and save the planet, you need God. And that's what he's saying to them here. So Jesus is telling us he's greater than David, and that should give us greater hope because he is more than human power. That helps us as God's people. How does it help us? Well, it helps us to show that we have a Savior who's the Savior we need, that's stronger than we are, that's stronger than humanity. We need a Savior who's going to be able to pull humanity up out of the deep hole it's in and save our nature. A mere human being can't do that. It had to be God in the flesh, and we needed, yes, a man to take man's sin, but we needed God to pull that sin up and keep it from sinking under the infinite wrath and curse of God. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. And it's very important for us to understand that, because we cannot erase guilt and sin in our lives. You know that, and I know that. You can't take away sin. We can't erase it. We can't take away the guilt of sin. We can't take away the power of sin. We can't just try to do better. That's a problem. We can never look at Christianity as just try to do better and make yourself acceptable to God. That's not Christianity. Christianity is what Jesus is saying here. God sent his son to rescue people who could not do in themselves. We don't need a human Savior. We need God to save, and that's who Jesus Christ is in the flesh. He died and rose again by his own power to be able to save us. That's a helpful thing to know if you know you're failing and you continue to fail. Isn't it? When you know there's no human way, I keep seeing it again and again. Sin so plagues me. Sin is crouching at the door. I don't have the power to take away the guilt, and I don't even have the power to take away this battle and this corruption that remains into me. And you have help when you feel that way as a Christian, because Jesus said, I am the greater David, and I came to do a greater work than David could do. David the king could never get into the hearts and rescue and give power to the hearts of his people. Jesus Christ does. We're told that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, Jesus Christ's divine power has granted us all things necessary for life and godliness. As a matter of fact, Paul says, this is a great thing. When you're weak, you're actually going to be strong as a Christian, because Christ's power is actually shown in weakness. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Therefore, I'm going to boast all the more about my weakness so that the power of Christ can rest in me, because I need that power. That's the power we rest in." And remember, it's Jesus. He's the greater David. So it's greater power that we need as human beings. And Jesus says to the Pharisees here and to us, "I am greater power than human power. I'm the greater David." So first of all, Jesus says he's greater than human power. But also we notice here that he's greater than human wisdom. We see that in verse 46, in what happens after he asks the question that I read a few minutes ago, right? Listen closely to these words, how everyone responds. And remember who the crowd is. They are PhD scholars of the scriptures. They know it better than anyone. Matter of fact, they used to say that a Pharisee could, have all the scripture scrolls put on a wall backwards, throw a dart and hit it, and somebody turn around and say two words, and he could tell you exactly where it was at in scripture. They knew it, frontwards and backwards. They were PhD scholars. They knew it all, they thought. And so how is this crowd of the best scholars of scripture today, how do they respond to these questions of Jesus? We're told, verse 46, no one was able to answer him a word. Silence. Dumbfounded. This is the part I chuckle at, the second part of the sentence. Nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Never do that. I'm not going to ask him. You ask him. I asked the last one. It was terrible. You know that feeling? Nobody dared ask him any more questions because they knew this Jesus has wisdom that confounds us. We ask him questions, his answers confound us. He asks us a question, it confounds us. His wisdom is not human wisdom, and that's what we need as well, right? And that's the way God did it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're told this, right? Listen to what God says about the world's wisdom and his wisdom. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. God turns the tables. He sends his wisdom into the world in Jesus Christ. And so for us as Christians, he is our wisdom, and we can rest on him and his wisdom. Now, how does that help us? I'll tell you one way it helps us. It helps us when there are times today in our world, in our age, you know as well as I do, where you can feel like a fool, and the world will make you feel like a fool, for repeating or saying things that Jesus clearly teaches in his word. Today, especially in our age, it's whether it has to do with human sexuality or sexual ethics, if you speak the truth that Christ gave us in his word about sexuality or sexual ethics, you will be seen as foolish or a weirdo, or at worst, oppressive and bigoted and mean. And so there are times as Christians where we're tempted to say, I can't really say that. And you know what? Is it really right? And you run into that as pressures as parents too, don't you? We have our children in the world, and they grow up in the world, and they become teenagers or imbibing all that the world has and get to be teen years many times, and we'll have a sympathy for the world's way of stating things or believing things, and we'll have a certain, say, I'm believing that more. And the parent doesn't want to drive the kid away or child away, but wants to talk about it, but knows full well, I'm going to be seen as really backward and really like I'm just not with the times. And there's something tempting in that, isn't there? This is where it helps us. We go, you know what? I think I'll side with the wisdom from God. And you know what? I can rest on Him. So then at the end of the day, when I just speak the truth in love, kindly, when asked, when the situation arises, I say it. And as a Christian, I have a solid place to stand to say, yeah, now, just understand that I'm just a messenger here. It's Jesus Christ who speaks this way, who says He's Lord, and I believe Him. He is Lord of heaven and earth. This is what He says about sexuality and human sexuality. And so don't shoot the messenger, but just understand that it's His message, not mine. And at the end of the day, I will rest on Him and Him alone. Lord Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what we do as Christians, and we're willing to look foolish because we're standing on the wisdom of God who came into the world, who is more than just a son of King David. He's the God-man who came. He speaks the truth and with wisdom, and so we can rest on that. So that should give us a solid place to stand as Christ's people, that you can stand there and be solid. That's why Jesus said He's a rock. He and His teaching, you build your house on Me. And listen to this closely, young people especially. Jesus said it, not your parents, not Me. Jesus said it. Build your house on Me. Build your life on Me and My word and trust Me. And you're building it on a rock. It's solid. And when the wind comes and the wave comes and the storms of life are going to come, they will come, surely. If you haven't built your house on a rock, then it's on sand, and those times of trial are going to wash your whole foundation away, and you'll have nothing. But if you build it on Me, Jesus said, trust Me, I'm the wisdom from God, I'm the Christ, you'll have a rock to stand on. And that's where we stand as Christians. That should help us in those times to say, okay, I'm going to look like a fool, but Lord, I'm Yours, and Lord, to whom shall we go? That's where we go, and that's a good place for us to stand as Christians. We can stand on Jesus Christ, the rock. So Jesus is really wanting these Pharisees, and this is a great thing David alluded to earlier before he read. They meant their questions for evil and harm. Jesus meant His questions for good, to drive them to Himself, to see, this greater David is the one I need. Lord, please help me. I want to build my life on You. And that's what we do as God's people. We build it on Him. So I'd say today, when you come to this table, remember what you're doing. You're putting your life and trust and hope and eternity on Jesus Christ when you come to this table, recognizing I'm resting in Him and His precious blood shed for me, His body given for me. He is the rock that I stand on, and He's a solid rock. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word of truth, and we trust You. Lord, help us to trust You, even when the attacks of the devil come and the storms in this world come. Lord Jesus, we trust You and You alone. And we thank You for Your kindness to us as sinners. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.